And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for not only your Son's death on the cross, but his entire life of humiliation for our benefit. In Christ's name we pray this and thank you. Amen. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You'll notice in our reading, the two beginning and ending verses in our passage are almost identical. They say essentially the same thing. The ending verses, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This whole passage shows an aspect of Christ's humiliation. Not every part of Christ's humiliation deals with his suffering on the cross. Some of it simply deals with his growing up from a child. He was like us in his own growth as a child. Not exactly like us, but there are similarities. And in this, he shows a pattern for covenant children today, children raised in the church. A pattern for children today to follow, and that's our theme. So let's look at this in three ways. First, Christ was subject to his own parents to show us the way of blessing as well. And second, he not only grew in stature, he grew in wisdom and in strength of spirit. And finally, he grew in favor with God and man. So then first he was subject to his own parents to show us the way of blessing as well. The exaltation of Christ, the exaltation of Jesus as God is directly linked to his humiliation. What's the proof of that? Well, here's the gospel, for example, the gospel of John. Notice in the gospel of John, chapter 12, it speaks of his coming death. And in his coming death, what does Jesus say? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And again, in John 17, he addresses here his Father. The hour has come, he says. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, what's he talking about? He's about to be crucified. That's the worst humiliation imaginable. But in that death and the ramifications of that death, in other words, all the consequences that flowed from that death became his glory. All the things that flowed from that, Christ's his high priestly intercession for us, his atonement for us, his power to buy us back, we call that redemption, to buy us back from eternal separation from God. All that, that glory, that renown came about through his humiliation. By taking upon himself this task that was, in a manner of speaking, an offense to his dignity, given the fact that he's God. And it began really the moment that Mary became pregnant with him. All this he did willingly. See, the glory of Jesus as God is directly linked to his humiliation. The things that he did that were very unpleasant and not so unpleasant. And see, this is the part of the amazing mystery of the incarnation, that God Almighty came in the flesh, literally as a man with a human body and spirit. God designed it that Christ's glory, as he sits on his throne today interceding for his people, should be directly linked to this. Because he endured humiliation, God glorified him and blessed him. And you know, in a smaller sense, this is the case with you and me. We have to go through things, but this is ultimately for our glory. This isn't some aspect of positive thinking. This is simply what the scriptures say. Now we have to understand how this word humiliation is being used here. Most of us understand what it means in day-to-day conversation. When someone disses you, when someone disrespects you, or offends your dignity as a person, and that's an example of humiliation in modern speech. So as people, we understand what it is to be humiliated. It's different, however, with God. Simply to be human, to begin with, is to endure for him humiliation. With the limitations of humanity placed upon him, and as well the slowness and the reluctance of people to agree with him and understand what he said. You ever talk to people and you say the same thing two or three times and it's like they're not even hearing you. Now, this humiliation, I'm not even talking about his death on the cross right now, or even the sin nature that we have that he did not have. I'm simply talking about his being human, even under the best of conditions. To him, that was humiliation. Look at what he had to deal with. He had to deal with hunger. He had to deal with weariness. He had to deal with even his parents being slow to understand that he had to be about his father's work. Even the fact that he had certain necessity needs, I need not elaborate, but this is also his humiliation. That wasn't the way he was in heaven. Even to have to walk from place to place, he's God, walked from place to place because, well, you may be having a good day today when everything's going your way because you never knew any difference. You never knew a different lifestyle. But say you were born into the lifestyle of the rich and famous, or more to the point, suppose you were born King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you had to put up with the limitations that you have to put up with now. Even on your best day, that would be a trial, because you were used to far better. Now, if that's true with people in general, how much more is it true with Jesus? But you see, what the text is showing here, not only with Jesus, but with all God's covenant children, is that despite all this, the normal way that God uses to bless his people as children, is to increase them in wisdom and strength of spirit and in favor with God and man. And how does he do it? By doing certain things that are humbling. As the child walks in obedience, doing certain things that are humbling. And one key way of children walking in obedience to God is to see to it that they are subject to their parents. Notice when Jesus was in the temple and he became separated from his parents, even though his parents didn't understand him, he saw to it that he was in subjection to them. Why? Well, he's giving his covenant children today a pattern to follow for their blessing. It says it right here in the text. His parents, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. Children often feel that their parents don't really understand them. And even though Christ was the Son of God and could do no wrong, his parents were only human. They weren't perfect, but Jesus saw to it that he was subject to them, as long as he was under their authority in their house. Now, aside from Christ, covenant children are less than perfect, and generally speaking, less perfect than Christ, and certainly less perfect than their parents. But on occasion, once in a while, a parent may be wrong and the child may be right. Regardless, the pattern is still there. The pattern Christ left us is still there. They're to be respectful of them. They are the authority God has put over them. Notice the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. It is the only commandment of the ten with a promise attached to it. Here's the whole commandment. There is none quite like it, actually. honor thy father and thy mother, that, in other words, in order that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The promise here, that's the promise. It's given as an incentive to us, as God's encouragement to us to make us want to do it more. Elsewhere, the larger catechism, which comments on the scriptures, it basically organizes all the scriptures in a nice orderly way so that we could see by subject what the Bible's talking about. Here, the larger catechism, number 133, says this: the reason attached to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve God's glory and their own good to all such as keep it, to all such as keep the commandment. The implication is, though, that not doing this, you'd be hindering it. You'd be cutting short the favor of God in your life. And see, the Lord, as a covenant child, the Lord is seeking to increase you in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Otherwise, you'd be getting in the way. You'd be getting in the way of that blessing. Well, our second point is this. Christ grew not only in stature, he grew in wisdom and in strength of spirit. The text tells us when he was 12 years old, the Holy Family went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and this feast would have been Passover. It's one of the three feast days that all Jewish males were to return from wherever they were in the world and bring a lamb sacrifice into the temple. And the custom is that each male child should be taken to the feast before his 13th birthday. And there, at his 13th birthday, in a special ceremony, he was made a bar mitzvah. He was made a literally son of the commandment. Maybe you've heard that term before. In other words, an adult now, as 13, he'd be responsible. He'd be a responsible member of the covenant people. And so here we see Jesus in the temple having a theological discussion with the learned men, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. That would not have been typical of a boy that young, of course. And it says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers, says the text. This is the kind of thing that the Pharisees and doctors of the law did. They sharpened one another, iron sharpening iron. They believed that they excelled at this till they met Jesus. If you'll remember the dialogue between Jesus as an adult and the doctor of the law, the famous doctor Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. But here he's at 12. He's 12 years old, and he's doing it. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in on that conversation and heard them? And they were amazed at his wisdom. This was a carpenter's son. He wasn't educated in their schools. But you know, under the influence of God's word and his spirit, something similar is possible today for a covenant child. Not to the same degree, of course, for God's covenant children, but something is very similar to this today. Psalm 119, for example, it says that, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word has to be applied, though, consistently in all the areas of life. But the word already applies in all areas of life, just as it is. The Confession of Faith tells us that the whole counsel of God, concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. You see, by exposing yourself to the Word of God, it gives you wisdom to deal with pretty much anything in life's problems. You can deduce certain principles that apply to every situation. This is the kind of activity that makes for a very good Christian citizens. There's a promise in the Word of God that if the mind of the covenant child is consistently exposed to the Word of God, key is consistently, it'll have an amazing effect on his mind and spirit and his character. The key word here is consistent. Back in ancient times, they would have these ornaments that they put on the doorposts of their houses. The Jewish people still keep this custom today. You ever see these little slanted boxes on the sides of Jewish apartments or homes? That's called a mezuzah right there. And inside of these ornaments is a tiny handwritten scroll from Deuteronomy 6. And it reads as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now, that's part of the ceremonial law. We're not under that law anymore to do literally and precisely what it says, but the general principle still applies. You're to teach the child the relevance of God's word in everything you do. That you're to speak of it in often. To teach it in every facet of life. When you walkest by the way, lying down, rising up, and then leave the results to God. Proverbs chapter 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our final point is this. Christ grew in favor with God and man. To grow in favor with God is the same as saying to grow in grace. Jesus grew in grace. Now, covenant children, as well as all the people of God, are told to grow in grace. So it might be hard to understand how Jesus, who already was the Son of God, obtained even more grace than he already had. But he did. He grew in grace. And this is a general rule and a general application for favor. In that sense, that in his humanity, he increased in stature, of course, in his physical development, but also in his character development that God sees. There's a verse in 2 Peter, chapter 8, it tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By applying the Word of God to your life, by sitting under the teaching of the Word, by the partaking of the sacraments. And as we grow in grace, it means the outward emblems of God's favor then become more evident. They increase and are seen to increase over time. It gets people's attention. People who need to have their attention gotten, so to speak. And as your knowledge of God increases, your appreciation of what he has done for you increases as well, and your practical knowledge of the promises he's given to you increase through various things you go through in life. Humiliation, being humbled, those kind of things. Life's experiences, trusting him in your difficulties. And as a result, your boldness increases, your confidence in God increases to call on him for needs that you wouldn't have asked him for before. Here's a perfect description in 1 Peter 1 where Peter prays. He says, first, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? He tells us, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And how? He tells us, through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory and virtue. The divine nature is what produces Christian character, and that leads to everything else, every other blessing that shows you the emblems of God's favor in your life, the working of patience, the working of restraint, the working of true piety, not the kind that you have to show to people, but that just comes because of who you are. Not for your children, for your grandchildren, Some of you have grandchildren. Some of you will one day be parents. So this is important. See, growing in grace. So for Christians to grow in grace, it means to grow on the one hand in our appreciation of his willingness to favor us, despite our predilection to sin. On the other hand, it means to grow in the obvious signs of God's favor. So, in conclusion, we've seen Christ showed us in his youth a pattern for covenant children to follow today. We've seen that he was subject to his own parents. We've seen that he grew not only in stature, he grew in wisdom and strength of spirit. And finally, he grew not only in favor with God, but man. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that even in the things of life, the mundane things of life, Christ experienced humiliation willingly for us that we might one day be like him, for we shall see him as he is one day. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.